Daniela. Hey, let's focus, guys. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home. I did have my son pass one out. Today is April 24th. Service times are Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m. Wednesday service is 5:30 p.m., and our soul winning time is 2 p.m. on Sundays. And then I'll just go get into the numbers. So I got 5 souls. How many did you guys get? Anybody? 3? 3 for Sylvia. Did anybody else get any? I don't know. I think maybe I'll...
All the Spanish speakers clean house.
It was mainly Spanish there.
Yeah,
I will say that.
Awesome.
Okay. And then did you guys get any? No? Okay. Oh, we got another 10. Man, we've been averaging 10, so we're now at 468. So in 12 more souls, and we will tie the record, 13. and we will beat the all-time record for sold one in a year. We're not even halfway through the year, so excited about that. Awesome. Well, today we're going to be in the book of Leviticus, and then I think a lot of the soul winners went. I'm glad they went out, and I think that some of them had stuff to do, but it was good to have everybody out. I think we had, let's see, you went with your whole family, right? So that's 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. So we had 15 soul winners out there. That's almost one soul a person. So awesome. That was great. And then the only other thing, I got to figure it out. So if you guys have any ideas, or I'll run it by a couple people just to make sure I got all my bases covered. But we are going to do chartered soul winning. And I'm actually thinking I'm going to get those fishing shirts. You know, the ones with the little, they're open. You know, so we'll just have a chartered soul winning event. Other than that, if there's nothing else, we have all the housekeeping rules. Just a couple of things for the boys. Hey, boys, all the boys, listen up. The restroom was really dirty. I know that you're smaller and you have a hard time washing your hands. I'm okay with that. If you drop water on the floor and you don't know how to clean it up, please just get an adult and we'll have it clean it up. I had my son clean it up. I don't care who did it. You know, I've already told my son it doesn't matter if it's his mess or somebody else's, we clean it up. So there's wipes in there. There's gloves in there. All you got to do is just wipe those floors with some Clorox and we just clean it up. It's not a big deal. I could tell it was water and not pee, so, you know, it's not the end of the world. Same thing in the ladies' restroom. And then just housekeeping, mother baby room in the back. So if the babies or the kids get really loud, just for the sake of others that are trying to listen, that's what the mother baby room is over there. So please just take the babies over there with the moms. And that's specifically named mother baby, meaning no men, no older children, nobody, just the mothers and the babies. I guess the grandmas could be in there with the babies. You know, they were mothers at one point. Now they're grandmas. Well, they're still mothers, right? But they're just not tending to the little ones anymore. We got all the birthdays coming up and then upcoming activities. The big one coming up this month, well, at the end of this, beginning of next month, is the Anti-Israel Conference. I know some people are going to be there the whole time. Some of us are going to be there just a couple of days, whatever it is. And then pray for Haley. I'm going to try to put the due dates here. I didn't know. So she actually, her due date is next week. So pray for her because her due date is actually next Sunday. So that baby could come at any moment. And so just pray for her in the sense that she's about to deliver. So there's so many things, right? She's really uncomfortable probably. She's just like ready to get that baby to pop out. Then, of course, comes the new nuance of having to take care of a baby and all that good stuff. So just pray for her. Christian Rogers, pray for her and her pregnancy, and Marcel Whitcliffe, pray for her as well, and then all the other housekeeping stuff. We have the prayer request there in the back, and if there's nothing else, let's turn our hymnals over to page 143, and then we'll be in Leviticus 24, 143. Blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, or blessed on the first. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song,
praising my Savior
all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. All right, we'll have Brother James lead us in.
Well, Brother James lead us in Leviticus 24.
I'll pull that sucker out one day.
Be
like, we are not Protestants. Thank you.
Leviticus chapter 24, and the Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle in the congregation. Shall Aaron order it from the evening unto morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 dills shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set in them 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is the most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Debri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregations shall certainly stone him. As well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good beast for beast. And if a man causeth a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. And he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones, and the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for your word, the truth. Please bless Pastor Reyes as he preaches your truth. Please bless us as we hear. Please open our eyes to the spiritual understandings that he's trying to get across to us. And thank you again for the soul saved. Thank you so much for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother James. You're there in Leviticus 24, but we're actually just turn one page back, and we're going to be starting in Leviticus 23. Trying to round this thing out in the next couple of weeks, hopefully in the month of May. So give me a second here, guys. We're constantly improving all this stuff, but we're not where we need to be yet. We will be. But let's turn right there. We're there, and the title of the sermon this afternoon is God is in Charge. God is in Charge. And I thought, I kept reading all the stuff, and then I thought about it. I was like, what's the best title? And the best title is just God is in Charge. Because we see here that God is giving very, very specific instructions to the children of Israel as he's rounding this out in the book of Leviticus. And if you notice, the theme is that it's not their opinion, it's not what they think they should do, it's what God has told them to do. And you're like, obviously we're not in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, you know what? It still applies. God still wants us to worship, to do the things in church, in our life, the way we raise our children, the way we read our Bibles, the way we pray to the Lord, the way we execute things. We do it in God's way, not the way that we think. As a matter of fact, this just came to mind right now as I was going, as we were preparing this, or as I was getting ready. But yesterday, my kids had like their end of year homeschool little ceremony. And what we do, or we've done for the last couple of years, is we're part of this group called CC, or Classical Conversations. And all they do is just meet once a week in a school setting. Obviously, the mothers are the ones that run it. So it's still homeschool. There's no like official, it's not in like, what they end up doing is like different charters rent out different buildings, typically a church building. And we were sitting there in the church that they were at. And first of all, let me tell you, our church pales in comparison. They have like all the nice, like it's the big, it's about the size of this church as far as like the main auditorium, probably just a few more people. But, you know, they have like the drum set and the guitar set, and they've got, you know, now that I do this, I know all the equipment they have the nice cameras and everything. And then of course, all their Bibles are NIV Bibles, and they've got ministries for everything. You know what I didn't notice is a soul winning ministry. So everybody decides to worship God the way they want to. And we're getting to the point where churches are looking more like the churches in Jeremiah than the churches in Leviticus, right? Where they get to the end of Jeremiah, and God's telling Jeremiah, hey, I don't care about their oblations anymore. I don't care about their sacrifices. I don't care about their worship, because it's all just lip service. It's all fake. They deal with me falsely. They don't carry the truth properly. And so one of the things that we can learn from the book of Leviticus is that the Levitical priesthood was very specific. And you know what? As Christians, one of the reasons why we come to a church like this is because we believe in hard preaching. And one of the tenets of hard preaching is that it's specific. You know, today I didn't mince words in the morning about covetousness, right? It's not like I'm just kind of tippy-toeing around. I'm letting you know this is what the Bible specifically says about this one specific subject. And so when we go into the Bible, I only got 3 points for you today. This is what we want to look at. Now, before we do that, I do want to take a look at that word, because there's an interesting interjection there, and you read it, the guy who blasphemes God. It just feels like it's just kind of thrown in there, but it's obviously thrown in there for a specific reason, which is we need to not curse God, right? And that word blaspheme, that's literally what that means, right? It's that you're basically cursing or going against God and his authority. Whereas railing can be against God or can be other people, blaspheme specifically dealing with God. You know, the name of God, his authority, what he's doing. And it's a serious thing. That's why we don't even take the name of God in vain. You know, why we don't even like listening to other people say God's name in vain, right? It just makes us uncomfortable. And so these are the things that we need to pay attention to. But the first point I have, or before we get to the first point, is just as a way of intro, is just that I just want to point out that God doesn't accept like self-defined worship. You know, that's why we're so hard on other Christians that claim to be saved by grace. It has nothing to do whether we like them or not and that we want to be right. It's just that God is right, and we need to do as much as possible to stay within the straight and narrow, right? That is the most specific thing. And of course, we all have stumbling blocks. We all make provisions for the flesh. We all do things that'll get in the way. But, you know, we need to not or come on, someone was just telling me earlier, like, oh, you know, I'm going to go home, and, you know, then he started telling me all the reasons why. I'm like, look, that's between you and the Lord. You know, obviously, the Bible is very specific as to what you should be doing, whether you're here or not, that's between you and God. And, you know, we're all going to deal with those consequences. Should you be in church every time church is open? Absolutely. I believe that wholeheartedly. I've preached it. You know, I don't have to tell you one-on-one that you should be in church. Like, you know, and it's funny because as the pastor, people will come and be like, oh, I'm leaving, and you can tell they feel weird or guilty. Look, do whatever you got to do. I'm not the one that's going to – I have nothing to do with the punishment or the challenges that are going to happen in your life. The one that does is God. Where I am responsible for is up here in the pulpit. The Bible actually says that it's my duty not to lord over the congregation, right? Not to, like, come into your home and tell you how to run it, or even the way you worship. Like, I shouldn't be chasing you. You're leaving. You're not coming. Hey, why aren't you staying for the second service? What's wrong? You already – like, no, we're not that kind of church. You don't want to stay. That's between you and the Lord, right? Like, that is a bit – and you say, that sounds contradictory to what you preach. No, it isn't. What I preach is God's truth, but I also have things that I have to follow as the pastor and rules. But don't get me wrong. When I'm up here, I will preach that you got to be in church 3 times a week. You don't want to be in it? That's fine. That's what the Bible says, right? So we've seen all these rules, right? We've seen all the blood and the holiness and the offerings. And so we're going to go here into kind of the – like the feast, just some of the final rules here of a redeemed people, right? And what we see here also is what? Structure. This is not some willy-nilly thing that we do. This is not just like off the, you know, the seat of our pants. We're not just shooting from the hip here. God specifically has specific rules that they need to follow. And if they don't, there's consequences for that. Go to Leviticus 23. Just one chapter back, and the very first thing we see there is it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. So God says, hey, there's specific feasts that you need to follow. And why is this important? Because later on, when we get into deeper into the Kings and Chronicles and the, you know, the judges and all that stuff, already they're going to veer off from this. And some of the feasts look like the feast of the world, and some of the worship looks like the worship of the world, and they need to focus on the things that we do. You know, the Bible tells us in John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and then they worship him, must worship him in spirit and truth. You can't just, you know, these truth seekers, if they don't have the spirit, they're just bumping their heads up against the wall. You know, you may have the facts of life, like gravity and the sun goes up and it goes down, but if you don't have Christ, it's just kind of like inane facts. It has no purpose. But if you understand the purpose behind it and you're doing, then you worship God in spirit and in truth, right? Ecclesiastes 5, I used this last week. I think it's interesting. I keep using this a lot, but it really sticks out with me. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, the Bible says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. What does that mean, keep thy foot? Hey, be sober, be in control of your, like, of yourself and of your faculties. And when you come to the house of God, it says, and be more ready to hear, more ready. So if you're ready to go to work, if you're ready to go to school, if you're ready to be with your wife and your children, whatever, God says, whatever you do that you put effort into, be more ready when you come to church. This is the time when you need to be on it. When you need to be focused, it says, and it gives sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. And so, guys, it's simple, right? Church is important. Every sermon is important, whether you like it or not, whether it's exciting or not, whether it's the subject you wanted to hear or not, whether the preacher is dynamic or not, it's important. And if you could apply that and actually learn in your life, it'll make a huge difference in the things that you do. But let's go to the first point. The first point I have for you today is God sets the time of worship, right? And what does that even mean? Like, what am I trying to get across here? Look, church isn't about feelings. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to feel stuff when the Word of God is preached. There, oftentimes, I'll be reading my Bible and I'll get chills on just a certain scripture. The other day, I was reading out loud the Psalms to my kids, man, I got fired up. Like, I was like, man, I'm ready to preach again, right? Like, you feel the Word. But you know what? God doesn't care if I feel it or not. What he wants me to do is to do it. That's why when we preach at the door, we don't need this outward, visible change to understand that they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what we need? It's for them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And oftentimes, people get all in arms, like, well, how do you know they even changed? I don't care if they changed. They changed supernaturally in the spirit. First of all, I can't see it. I just have proof because I live by faith, not by sight. And it has nothing to do whether, you know, they jumped up for joy and shed some tears, or they're just like, yeah, I believe. At the end of the day, all it is that they believe, right? And it's the same thing with worship. God sets the times of worship. He sets the way we do things. He does this. Like in the New Testament church, when is the time for worship? Well, technically, it's all the time, right? We should sing his praises daily and continually. But we also have set times like Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday, when we have special guests or special worship times. Those are the things we do, right? But who controls it? The Lord, right? Oftentimes, as a matter of fact, this week, Heath and I were working on having to make sure we tighten the service, the order of service. Why do we do that? Well, because we want to be structured, because God gives a structure, so we don't want to just get up here all willy-nilly. You know, we even asked ChatGPT to take all the hymns and give us like a specific hymn order, because I'll be honest with you, there's things that I drop the ball on, and preparing hymns for Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday is probably one of the biggest weaknesses we have in the order of service. Like, I'm just kind of, you know. But the Bible says, hey, you need to have this thing figured out ahead of time. If he's doing it here, then I need to do it as well, right? Go to, you're there in Leviticus, but in Psalm 100, so there in Leviticus 23, verse 4, the Bible says, and by the way, just stay in Leviticus unless I see somewhere big to turn. But the very first thing is in this point, I have like little mini subpoints, is worship is for God. It's not man-centered, it's God-centered, right? And the appointments or the ordinations are of the Lord, right? I'm not a preacher of truth because I wanted to be and I just got up here. I'm a preacher of truth because I wanted to be, but then I was ordained by Pastor Cobb, like, and he followed the biblical model. Otherwise, it doesn't mean anything. Like, what's this guy's name? The guy who got divorced and he talks with a southern accent. He's a moron. You know who I'm talking about. No, not Hagee. No, the guy that got divorced, he's an idiot. Greg Locke, right? He got up there. He was a pastor for a long time. I think he even started out as a Baptist pastor, if I recall correctly. Then he left his wife publicly for the secretary. That's not bad enough. You know, back in the day, when things like that happened, it was a scandal, and then the person would step down. No, he doubled down. And now he runs a bigger church, and he's like all into like politics and, you know, sounding the shofar and all that stuff. But you know what? He's doing it because he's man-centered, not God-centered, right? He doesn't, you know, he wants to please himself, not please God. And the Bible says there in verse 4 of Leviticus 23, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord. Notice what it says. These are the feasts of the Lord, not the feasts that we made up. Even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. For everything there is a time, right? In Psalm 100, in verse 1, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Hey, I know there's often times where you might come to church, you're not feeling it or whatever, but at the end of the day, you know, the leveled up Christian, you know, the one that's got all the bonus points and the bonus lives and everything, he figures out a way to come to church with thanksgiving and with praise, right? Where you just, I don't know, you just got to get to the door. Maybe before you get out of the car, you're just like, Lord, you know, I just got in a fight with my wife. My kids pissed me off, and everything's going to hell in a handbasket. But let me get in the right frame of mind. And that really does require maturity in the Christian walk. Because, I mean, I know it's not like that all the time.
But when it's not like that, well, that's easy preaching. You know, when you're happy to come to church, what am I going to tell you? Be happy. You're already there. But it's when you're not happy that you should figure out how to stay happy in church, right? In Colossians 2, verse 16, the Bible says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day." And let's go there real quick because I think I cut this one off. I apologize. But the nice thing is we know our Bibles. So let's just go to the book of Colossians. Colossians 2:16. Right here. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And so everything is centered around Christ. And in the New Testament, it's even better because the Colossians clears it up. It says, hey, you don't have to worry anymore about the meat or the drink or respect of a holy day. This is one of those verses that really started to gear me away from the Seventh-day Adventist because it says, or of the Sabbath days. And I'll put, the reason I'm making an emphasis there is because we're about to touch that here in a little bit, which is the next sub-point, which is that the feasts were all about Christ. And what does the Sabbath represent? It represents our rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, right? He rested, so we rested because he did the work. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then after 6 days, he rested. And a lot of people try to take that and make it theirs. Look, the reason we're resting is because God rested on the seventh day after making the world, right? And then later on, what does it mean? It means that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and then he rested, and we rest on his finished work, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see here is, this is one of my favorite chapters. The reason Leviticus 23 is near and dear to my heart, you'd say, that's one of your favorite chapters. It is one of my favorite chapters, because when you read through it in the Spirit, it debunks and destroys any Sabbath worshiping religion. Specifically for me, it was the Seventh-day Adventist, but the Jews, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Roman Catholics. And you say, what? Because the Roman Catholics actually, they keep the Sabbath, and then they call, that's why it's called Mass on Sunday, because it's for the masses. Their day of worship is technically, and I know I'll have some Catholic correct me. That's because, you know, Catholics don't read anything, only the fathers. But Leviticus 23 right there says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. So far, so good for the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jews and even the Seventh-day Baptist or whatever. But then we go to verse 11. It says, "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wear it." I mean, shall wave it. Then we see here, again, I'm touching on all the verses that talk about the Sabbath. It says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." And you say, well, still, you can make the argument that that's Saturday, right? The seventh day. But then verse 16 says, "Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." Now go down to verse 24, and he says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath." So notice that that day, the first day of the month, in the seventh month, could fall, you know, if you're cycling through, you're not always landing on what? Saturday, right? It could be on any day of the week. A memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. So like, you know, Christmas doesn't always fall on the same day. It falls on 25th, but not on the same day of the week, right? Verse 32, it says, "It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls," pay attention, "in the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, ye shall celebrate your Sabbath." So notice, all right, and by the way, this is important because people will die on this hill that the Sabbath is Saturday and that you need to keep it and you could get in trouble. I mean, the Seventh-day Adventist will make you seem like you're going to lose your salvation. But if the Sabbath is only on Saturday, then God is a liar. Because he's the one changing it. Because honestly, that word Shabbat or Sabbath or whatever, if you really, this is many years ago and I probably should have brought that, but it just means like a day of praise or holiness, right? It's not a Saturday, right? And so this is where they get it confused. It says there in verse 38, it says, besides the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give unto the Lord, also in the 15th day of the seventh month, you have been when you have gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. I mean, any Jew, Zionist, Seventh-day Adventist, or anybody who believes that just the Sabbath is Saturday, and they read this, and they still deny that the Sabbath is literally for the Lord and not for us, they're just false prophets, or they're just willingly ignorant. Because, I mean, I think that's pretty clear. I remember one time, this is many, many years ago, when we first started the soul winning program here at the church, we were at one apartment complex, and I ran into the Seventh-day Adventist, and I took him to these verses. I'll never forget, he was like, oh, let me go home and read this, because he didn't know what to say, because there's nothing for you to say. It's checkmate, baby. It's done. Like, the Lord is the one who decides when the Sabbath is, and it's not when you think, all right? Go to Leviticus 23 right there in verse 5. Stay, like I said, in Leviticus. Another thing that we see is that we celebrate here the Passover. It says, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So we have the rest in God. We have the appointed, everything centered around God. We also have, you know, Christ is our sacrifice, the Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. The Bible literally tells us, we saw this, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It's pretty important. Leviticus 23:10 also shows us about the first fruits or the resurrection. It says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And we have that hymn, right? Bringing in the sheaves. And I'm sorry if I butchered it, but you know, we're bringing in the sheaves. So we are the husbandmen for what's left in Christ in the spiritual sense. 1 Corinthians 15:20, the Bible actually says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Right? And then we have the harvest, the 50th week, the Pentecost. By the way, that word Pentecost, I know the Pentecostals like to give it some kind of weird spiritual meaning, but Pentecost just means 50, right? Penta, right? Like Pentagon, because it has 5 points. You know, there's so many, right? Leviticus 23:15, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7th Sabbath shall ye complete, even unto the morrow of the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer new meat offering unto the Lord. And then we see this fulfillment in Acts 2, verse 1. You don't have to turn there, like I said, for the sake of time. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Literally, all it said was that they were following the old school. You know, they were still weeding out the Old Testament, and they were on the 50th day. And when that happened, the Holy Spirit was now left. They no longer needed the oil representation and the, you know, the way that it was done in the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ ascended, and what did he leave? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the oil in the Old Testament, or actually throughout the Bible, always represents, or the majority of time represents what? The Holy Spirit. All right, in Leviticus 23:24, then we have just when speaking of the trumpet and the atonement and the tabernacles, it's talking about the future, right? The future coming of Christ. 24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing trumpets and holy convocation. Well, how is Jesus coming? With a trump. And every eye shall see him, and everybody shall confess that he is Lord. They shall, you know, and on verse 27, it says, also on the 10th day of this month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be in holy convocation unto you. And ye shall afflict your souls, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And then if you just go down to verse 42, it says, ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. And you say, what's the spiritual significance here? Hey, they never had a home. They were nomads, basically, which is what we're nomads. We don't have a home here on earth. We have a spiritual home we're looking for. We're just kind of passing by. We're just passerbys. We're just walking by, and you know, that's why we don't worry about the treasures here on earth. You know, I'm just glad we have the home we have. I think somebody asked me, I think it was Brother Heath, we were talking, he's like, how long do you plan to stay in your home? I was like, if I can, till the day that I die, right? Like, I'm not looking to upgrade or downgrade unless the Lord leads it. So right here, you know, the thing that I wanted to point out is that God already knows the times, right? We don't need to improve it. We don't need to rush it. We don't need to modify it. You know what we need to do? We just need to follow it. The biggest challenge with America today is that nobody wants to do what God's asked them to do. Nobody wants to follow his rules. Everybody wants to make up their own worship. I mean, literally, I could take any church within a 10-mile radius of us, go on their website, and I could just point to like 20 things that are wrong that are not in the Bible, right? You know, they got all these pastors that are going to Bible college, and then they ordain them, not following any biblical model, you know, not married, no children, or, you know, not apt to teach or anything like that. How do you know he's even good to be a pastor? Some guy came out of college. Let me tell you something. I remember coming out of college thinking I was some hot stuff. And the world really like said, no, you're not, right? How do you take a guy who's 23, 24 years old? And I'm not, there's 23, 24, they're mature. If they're raised right and they already have children and they're in church and they're ordained by a pastor who trained them. But some guy who went and lived the college life for 4 years and he comes to his home church and he's still single. And then the pastor, instead of being serious about the word of God, ordains him. And now you put this guy in a position of leadership to lead men, especially men, who have lived life, who have wives and children and maybe own businesses or are leaders at their job. And you got this young punk trying to tell them what to do. Your church is just going to like not even respect the main guy. They're like, this is what he thinks of leadership is, right? Whereas, you know, even when I remember when I got ordained, a lot of you guys weren't here. I remember that there was this it was a small period, but there was a small transitionary period where I think some of the members that had been there for a while didn't really know how to act around me. But you know what? It didn't matter, because the one thing is they knew who their pastor was. And they respected him and they knew him. And so just by proxy of the fact that they knew he wasn't just going to do something silly, then they were like, well, maybe I don't see it or I don't agree or whatever. Because obviously they don't deal with me on a regular basis. They just trusted his leadership, because it's not like he just willy-nilly did it, right? As a matter of fact, and I'm not saying, by the way, I even from then I've matured, and let me tell you that I don't think I'm the most mature. I still need more maturity. Just saying, I have matured, and even then, it wasn't like I just got thrown in. I'd been serving for a long time behind the scenes. I'd been doing things, and then Pastor Cobb was the one that, and as a matter of fact, it was his decision. I remember that I didn't even know I was in the running to be ordained as a pastor of this church. Just one day he showed up and he's like, hey, I think you're ready to be ordained as a pastor. I was like, oh, okay, great. I didn't know. So, you know, it's not like it was just like some check, and then, hey, are you going to? But at the same time, we had another guy who thought, hey, the pastor made me an evangelist, so now I'm ordained. And then he called up people. I remember that. He called me up and he's like, hey, did Pastor Cobb ordain me or not? And I was like, well, no. I was like, because I know what ordination looks like, because I've been ordained by Pastor Cobb. And he goes, well, I think he ordained me. And I called this other pastor, and I told him that he needs to send me out to start a church. And he said he won't send me out because I'm not an ordained pastor. So he goes, I think your pastor's a liar. I said, well, I think you're just wrong. I was like, I don't know. You're just jumping to conclusions. I was like, and he was trying to get me in the middle of it. I'm like, look, I know what an ordination looks like by this church. You're not ordained. I don't like that. I think he led me astray. I was like, no, you just made up stuff. I don't know. And you know what? You come to find out years later that he got divorced and he just went off the deep end and just all kinds of weird stuff, because they just want to skip the timing of things. You know, people want to just jump in and not do things in God's timing and in his order. And then they wonder why life is the way that it is around them. So point number one is that God sets the times of worship. Everything is done in his season. It has to be done his way. He's in charge. Point number two is the representation of the lamp and the bread, right? And the biggest representation here is that worship is continual, or as we would say, perpetual. It's not occasional. And this is why we struggle so much in the flesh, because the reality is, you know, you think about some of the verses in the Bible where you got some of the seraphims and the cherubims, and they're worshiping God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is our God Almighty." And it says perpetually, everlasting. It's kind of hard to imagine that a being would just do that forever. But that is the vastness and greatness and awness of God, right? Like, this is the thing. So why would we be any less? Who are we to think that we're better than anybody? We need to worship God as continuously as possible. Honestly, we're in the flesh, so we're never going to be 100%, but we should move as close to 100% as possible. That's the reality. You say, that sounds crazy. Yeah, only to the world, not to us. I mean, it's actually not crazy to think that God is an eternal being, and we should just be grateful that he gave us life. Leviticus 24, go to Leviticus 24. Right there in verse 2, the Bible says, "Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually." And there it is. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is perpetual. He is God, right? Leviticus 24, verse 5, it says, "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deal shall be in one cake." And of course, the bread represents what? The word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the man of God. What did Jesus say? He says, "I am the bread of life," right? I am the one that gives you eternal life. Go to Matthew 7. Go to Matthew 7. I think it's just... And here's the difference between what we do, or what we should do, and the rest of, like, Christianity does. For us, worship is a way of life, right? We don't have to brag about it. We don't have to get anybody, you know, when we're singing hymns here. By the way, if you did that, I wouldn't say anything, but nobody's raising their hands or closing their eyes or coming down kneeling here. You know, it's not an event. And I'm not picking on churches to do that. I'm just saying we're not doing it for outward things. We're doing it because we love the Lord. How do we worship the Lord? We just get in our closets and pray. We go soul winning when it's hot outside and it's uncomfortable and we're tired from the long week and our kids are acting up and, you know, maybe we didn't eat well. We just do it. The Bible says there in Matthew 7, verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I love verse 34. It says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Why do we seek God? Because sufficient the day is the evil thereof. Seek ye first. The problem is we don't, right? I have really good days where, like, the first thing I do is just, like, I'm on it. And then I have other bad days where I'm not on it right away. And then I have to rewind, step back and come back to the main thing. But the Bible says in Joshua 1, it says, "Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night," right? "That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. It's not a light thing. But people don't, you know, this is probably, every once in a while I just feel like sometimes I just preach some of the most basic sermons. But, you know, there's this rule in business, it's called going back to the basics. You know, if you don't get the basics right, you're basically a loser, right? People love to talk about Michael Jordan, and I guess he's kind of ticking upwards again. You know, in basketball, I've been seeing a lot of people, like, talking about Michael Jordan, how he's the GOAT, you know, the greatest of all time. The clips that they're showing of him are the clips that talk about his mentality. You know, after every game, what would Michael Jordan do? He would go and shoot 10,000 shots. Everybody's going home, and he's at the gym. And he's the first one at the gym, and he's the last one at the gym. And people are like, now the truth comes out, kind of like Steve Jobs after he died. The truth is coming out about Michael Jordan. And they're like, he was the worst teammate to be with. He was a jerk. And they called him all, you know, I'm not using the terms that they use. They're like, he was tough. And he goes, but you know what? We love playing with Michael Jordan because he was a winner. right? Now, that's from a world's perspective. They're just throwing a ball into a hoop and getting paid millions of dollars. But, you know, with us, we need to take the same mentality. All we need to do is get back to the basics. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, doing the ordinary, extraordinarily well is what's going to secure our success in the Christian walk. You know, the young Christian, he wants to be seen of everybody and, you know, look how good I'm doing with this and look at this great idea. The old Christian, he just knows that all he needs to do is just show up. He's like, God, I'm here. Put me to work. And what do I need to do? Just the basics. I don't need no fancy title. Don't give me any fancy work. Just give me boring work that gets the job done. You know what I'm saying? Soul winning is boring work. If you remove all the excitement of getting a soul won, it's boring. How many times have you repeated the same gospel message week after week after week? But you know what? It's rewarding. I worked for Disney in 2000. I was a Jungle Cruise skipper, and I figured out the math, and I think I would say the spiel like 60 to 120 times a shift, right? So I had that thing down pat. I remember just going through it where my brain, my mouth was talking the spiel, but I had the ability to zone out and plan my week and my day. And then I'm like, as I was coming towards the end of the spiel, I would come to, almost like an out-of-body experience. And sometimes I would doubt myself, did I go through all the motions? You know, did I say everything? But everybody loved it. But it was like, it was so automatic because, you know, you say it so much, right? Like your brain already knows it. It's the same thing with soul winning, right? Hey, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? The first thing we need to understand is that you're a sinner and there's a penalty for our sin. And because there's a penalty for our sin, we deserve to go to hell. And you know who, you know all the verses, and we might not use the exact same verses, but you know them, right? But you know, the better thing is when I did that, I got a small paycheck. I got a cool experience. When I was young, it was cool to tell everybody that I worked at Disney. Then I got saved and I was like, no, it's actually not that cool to work with a bunch of queers. It's rather embarrassing, right? But now what's cool is no matter how many times I give the gospel, today when I got those five souls won, man, that's awesome. It was so great to see all those kids just come. And they were asking questions, and they were engaged, and they got it. And one kid was helping me, like, give the gospel to – he got saved, and then he's clearing up the gospel to one of his friends, you know, about eternal security. Amen. That's exciting. Is it worth all the boring over and over? Yeah, absolutely. And it only is boring if you have a bad attitude, but eventually it just becomes exciting. So let's go there. You know, let's go through Leviticus 24, right? The very first thing, obviously, is that our light should never go out. That's what the lamp represents, right? We are the light of the world. In Leviticus 24, verse 3, the Bible says, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. And this all lines up. That's the beautiful thing about the old and the new, right? Matthew 5, you don't have to turn there, but if Matthew 5, verse 14 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Hey, just let it shine. And you think it doesn't make a difference? It makes. God knows, right? The success we're experiencing in the last year and a half, we didn't experience for the first, I don't know, 8 years of my ministry. But you know what? God knew there was a light here, and then he's like, I just need to send more kindling, right? The light shines. God knows. Don't give up where you're at. You know, I talk to people. That's why I'm doing the charter soul winning, because I talk to people all the time, and they're like, well, I'm discouraged. You know, I'm getting onto them in other churches. I'm like, hey, serving, you know, are you going soul winning? Well, I haven't been as much because, you know, we can go for hours and nobody gets saved. And I'm like, well, you know, Isaiah 6 says, how long, Lord, till the streets be desolate and there be no more inhabitants? But it's still discouraging. And it made me think, you know, dump them in here for a couple of days. Go get a bunch of souls won and then go back, you know, pumped up, but don't lose the light, right? Find it, do whatever it takes to just keep that light going. And sometimes it's easy, like today, the last couple of weeks, man, we've averaged about 10 souls an outing, which is huge. And I know it is because other churches will go out with bigger numbers and they might not even get close to the numbers we get. It's not that we have better soul winners, which, by the way, I'm not knocking on you guys. I'm just saying soul winning is soul winning. Once you get it down, you know, some people might be a little bit better than others, but overall, it's the same thing. The advantage is that we're in a very receptive area. We need to let that light shine. So Philippians, go, you're there in Leviticus, but in Philippians 2, verse 14, the Bible says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as the lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And it's true. As a pastor, like, I can relate to Paul here. I don't want just like my work to be seen. I want our work to be seen, right? And I want to know that I put all this effort, and then one day I'll die, and I just left a good legacy, and the legacy was the legacy of Christ. That people are doing things because I was doing things for Christ, not because of me, right? I don't want you to come to church because you think Joel Osteen's cool. By the way, I don't know if you guys got this, but I hate Joel Osteen. That guy's the worst. I was watching that interview. He never answered. You know what's the most frustrating thing is he never answers a question. You know, they'll ask him something, and he just always gives you all these words. It's like word salad, and he never gives you a direct answer to anything. They're like, "You think people go to heaven?" "Well, Paul, you know, I think that." Dude, you're the worst. But go to Leviticus 24 when talking about the bread, right? It says there on verse 7, it says, "And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant." And all these things is basically what represent the perpetuity, the eternal Godship or Godhead, right? That God's been here from eternity to eternity. And so we see in John 6, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but John 6, verse 33, the Bible says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And you know, what's interesting is you get that peace. The world doesn't get when we say these things. That's why it's so important to be around like-minded believers, because you could say stuff and they just look at you. They're like, "Dude, you're weird." But when you talk to other believers, they get it, because there is something supernatural about just being at peace in a lost and crooked and perverse nation and world. Right? In Matthew 4, verse 4, the Bible says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Right? I mean, you need to learn, and as a matter of fact, that's probably what I need to do. But you need to learn to realize that food is fuel. And you say, "Why are you saying that?" Look, the world is obsessed with food. There's literally entire channels dedicated to people eating. Who's seen these channels with these Asian guys that'll serve these big plates just so that someone can watch them eat? I think it's wild. First of all, why would you eat that much? Who's ever seen that where they'll like take 12 eggs and they're like, and then they're eating all the ramen, and then they're getting all these views. I'm like, why are you doing that? And then you got the opposite. I mean, there's literally this Mexican guy that pops up on one of my feeds, and he goes around, and he's making a lot of money. He's got millions of subscribers. All he does is go throughout the entire world, and he eats at like the most fancy restaurants, and he eats the most decadent food in the world. You know, just steaks and caviar, and you know, he came here and he went to all the best brisket places, you know, and I'm all for having good steak or anything, but that's his whole life. You know what, I have a feeling that he probably doesn't enjoy it as much, as because too much of a good thing is still too much, just like too much of a bad thing. Every once in a while, you know what I crave? Rice and tuna. This is like, that's one of the best meals. But the one thing is, we need to not focus on that. We just need to look at his fuel for the fact that we live by the word of God. And we really do need to have a mentality where we need to start kind of almost looking at some of the things as just fuel or necessities for getting the job done. Because if not, we just obsess over it. and it becomes our life. I mean, literally, there's terms, what, I'm a foodie. Who's ever heard that? Oh, I'm such a foodie. I just love eating great food and blah, 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 blah. It was like, well, calm down. And they take it real serious, and they buy the best salt, and they buy the best coffee. You know, and I mean, it's easy to get caught up. Like, I see these videos, I'm like, man, that coffee looks delicious. I told my wife the other day, I'm going to go buy me one of those machines, and it goes through the little loop, and it looks like a science experiment. And I was like, what am I doing? Like, move on. But, you know, because it draws you, because they want to make it more important than actually the things of God, right? Go to Hebrews 13. Go to Hebrews 13 real quick. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, right? We want to have this continual worship. That's what it represents. It's never ending. In the New Testament, it's the spiritual that represents this, right? Our sacrifice is us. We are the temple of God. In Hebrews 13, right there in verse 15, the Bible says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You say, Pastor, that's a really simple verse. Yeah, but it's a very necessary verse. Most people are not thankful of anything. We live in the greatest country in the world, and I guarantee you it would take us 10 minutes to find someone to gripe about something here in the U.S. You ever meet those people that are like on food stamps, and you know they got the cell phone from the government, and they got the apartment from the government, and then somehow you're like in line with them, and they complain about something? It's like, bro, you got everything for free. What do you complain about? Right? But because they didn't earn it, they didn't do anything, you know, to do it. It's the same thing. Instead of looking at Jesus and the Bible and being like thankful for the salvation that he's giving you, you find something to gripe about. You know why? Because you're making it about you, right? I could tell someone's doctrine just by the way that they're acting. And I'm talking in church, of course, those people we lead to Christ that never show up to church, but there's no way for them to grow and for us to compare. But if people are going to church regularly and we're going to church regularly and they're unthankful about something, they're not focused on the gospel. Because here he's very clear. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer a sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, I'm so grateful to the Lord. You need to be grateful to the Lord. You need to get an attitude of gratitude. I mean, you need to get into that mindset that you need to be grateful for everything that the Lord's given you. Hey, if you're here in church today, be grateful that you're here in church today. You're like, well, I don't know. I wish I was at the big church, Faithful Word. No, just be grateful you're where you are. And if God means it for you to move to a bigger church, he'll make it happen. You know, and why you say, why use that church? Well, that's the big church in our movement, right? Like, that's the one that we would, and people would say, yeah, you know, just be grateful you're at a church that preaches the word of God. You know how many cities and people I talk to, they're like, I just wish I was at a good church. The church I go to, they're okay, they're right on the gospel, but every other doctrine sucks. Every other sermon is about the Jews. I mean, I listen to this stuff on a regular basis just all the time. In Colossians 3, verse 16, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father and the Father by him. You know, I remember when I first started traveling, like in 2018, I'd been ordained for a couple of years. But I was just kind of Pastor Cobb's right-hand guy. And I didn't have to. He never asked me to. There's no written rule. I didn't have to tell him what I was doing on my time. He's never like called me. He's like, hey, what are you doing? Where are you going on vacation? I don't like that, you know. I come up to Pastor. I'm like, hey, Pastor, I'm going to this conference. And it's with this group of guys, and they believe this stuff. And he was like, yeah, I've heard of them, or I follow them, or I've seen them on YouTube, or whatever. And then I would fly to these conferences, and they're like, hey, what church do you go to? They're thinking, you know, because of all our alignment, they think maybe it sounds like I might be in one of these new IFB churches. And what I mean by that is, like, the Faithful Word, or Steadfast, or, you know, some of the other churches at Tim. I was like, no, I go to Springcrest in Houston. They're like, well, I never heard of it. You know, we're in Houston. were there. Who's the pastor? I was like, well, I'm an ordained pastor, but I'm kind of technically like the assistant pastor. We don't really have a titles at our church, but that's really my role. The pastor's Pastor Cobb. They'd be like, and does your pastor know you're here? I was like, yeah. Hey, he knows I'm here. They'd be shocked. It's funny because I always thought it was weird. They're like, they know you, your pastor knows you. And they're like, well, what does he think about all of it? I was like, I don't know. I mean, he's fine with it. It's biblical. Like, I don't. They're like, you're serious? Your pastor's not mad at you for coming here? I was like, no, my pastor thinks it's great. Like, because it's the Bible. These guys are in the battle. The Bible says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They're like, so your pastor's never told you anything about you just going to these trips? I was like, no. I was like, I have a great relationship with our pastor. Like, he's my friend. We get along. I don't know. He's old school, right? The reason that they were saying that is because in their churches, their pastors were actually like saying, hey, you need to not go to these churches. And you need to not listen to this online preacher. And you need to not believe this doctrine. And you need to... Pastor Cobb's never done that. And by the way, I'm 100% sure we've had very few conversations that we don't agree 100% on everything. But on the main stuff, we agree. And that's the differentiator. Like, and you know, I'm so grateful to Pastor, by the way, Pastor, you're here, but I'm so grateful to Pastor Cobb for just the way that he led, because it's always been by the word of God, right? That's why he's my friend. You know, that's why I enjoy, he's not just my pastor, but he's also my friend. I mean, to be honest with you, he's like a father figure to me. You know, I'm super grateful that the Lord led me here and that it worked out the way it did. But you got to get it, you got to get lined up in the right type of worship. You know, the worship's always more important when it's God's word. Let me close this thing out. Point number three. So point number one, God sets the times of worship. He is in charge, right? Worship is continual. It's not just like whenever you think it should happen. You know why? Because God's in charge. And point number three is that blasphemy will get justice, right? There's blasphemy, and then there's justice from God, because God's name is holy, because God is in charge. You know, when my kids are like, why can't we do this? You know why? Because Daddy said so. That's all you need to know. Well, but nothing. Nothing at all, right? Why do we do things at this church the way we do? Because God said so. Not because Pastor Reyes said so, because God said so, right? I mean, obviously, we have some rules that I implement, because obviously God's not a micromanager. He's like, you handle the things that you talk about. That's why I give you guys these rules and stuff like that. But at the end of the day, I try in my best to give you rules that are based on how God would execute. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm just telling you that's why I do it. Leviticus 24, right there in verse 16, the Bible says, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And if we go there, in verse 11, we see this story kind of get interjected in all these rules, but the purpose of it is to show us how serious God is about this thing. Right? It says in verse 11, it says, and the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord. We have no context when this starts, right? It just says, hey, this Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, and they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name, and now we get the context. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan, and they put him in the ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed to them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall surely stone him, and as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. You know, it's more egregious to blaspheme the name of the Lord than to be an illegal immigrant or a migrant. Because a stranger is what? A migrant. It's more egregious. You know, our country loves to fight about all the stupid things. You know what they should be fighting about? The fact that God's name is taken in vain. It's not a light thing to take God's name in vain. The consequence is death. Exodus 20, verse 7 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In Psalm 111, verse 9, the Bible says, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they all that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. It's a serious thing. You know, people just use it all the time. I don't even want to give examples, but you know what I'm talking about. In movies, in politics, in day-to-day. And, you know, people know who you are. I never, and I say this never as in like maybe a decade ago when I just, the more you read your Bible, I don't do this. I don't go around telling everybody I'm a Christian. You know, like, you know, I just live my life. The Bible says to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, right? But people know, and it's funny, like every once in a while, like somebody will come, and I just hired this guy that I had hired many years ago, and I got him a job with another one of my clients in sales. And we were on a phone call, and I'm going through some of the training. He's like, he uses Jesus Christ's name in vain. And immediately he's like, oh, I'm sorry, Enrique, I didn't mean, he knew. I didn't get mad at him. It makes me a little, he's his own person, but you know what? He knows. But we don't have to correct anybody. We just got to hold strong to the truth that we know about God. Leviticus 24, right there. I got five more minutes and we'll close this thing out. But there in Leviticus 24, verse 23, the Bible says, and Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Hey, what was the judgment for the blaspheming? Is that, number one, God didn't ignore it. And number two, he was judged. We know the verses, right? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's scary to think about that stuff. You know, I've brought those examples up before, that guy that's got that weird disease. He went after the men of God, you know, and it's true, he did go after the men of God, but really, he went after God. And you know what? God's taking him out. And I mean, I could just go on story after story after story. You know, people say, oh, well, look what happened to Roger Jimenez because he went after Pastor Anderson. And I agree that it was that, but really, who did he go after? God. He says, if the world hate you, remember it doesn't hate you, it hates me. And I'm not downplaying, by the way, those individuals. I'm just saying, ultimately, and they would agree that the attack is on the word of God. Now they'll just, what is it? They'll manifest it and direct it towards one specific person, the one that's standing on the word of God. And so they get the vengeance taken care of. You know, they get the protection and the vengeance, but the Lord's the one that's dealing with this. In Matthew 12, verse 35, the Bible says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And by the way, that verse, you know, there's a group of guys recently who are like, hey, you don't need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Well, the Bible says, by thy words, you should be justified. It's kind of hard to get justified if you didn't say anything, right? How else? And you say, well, what about a mute? Because, you know, people will throw out the weirdest. Well, the Lord knows that they're speaking somewhere. And by the way, even mutes, they learn to sign language, and they're actually sometimes louder than most people. Have you ever talked to someone who they're very, like, emphatic? You know what they're thinking, right? If they're kind of doing some signs, you're like, oh, that guy's mad at me. They might be doing some other signs. They might not be. But go to Romans 2, and we'll close with this. I got 3 minutes. We'll close there. Look, by the way, leading up to the anti-Israel conference, you know who blasphemes God? The Jews. The modern-day Jews. And the Bible actually explicitly tells us that. If you go to Romans 2, the Bible says there in verse 17, he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident thou thyself art, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest not thou not thyself. Thou preachest a man should not steal. Doth thou steal? Thou sayest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? That thou abhorrest idols. Dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou makest thy boast of the law. Through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You know, it's blasphemed to the Gentiles through these guys. And it's so true, right? Because you got, who was it that was reading? I think it was Matt who was reading an article about Matt Huck. Huckabee. What's his first name? I forget. Mike Huckabee. And how he's like basically the sounding piece for the Jews. You know what it makes? It makes the Baptists look bad. It's like, I thought you guys were on Jesus' team. No, we're on the Jew team. Which team is more important, Jesus or the Jews? Jesus. Is this God just like this, I don't know, just like this vague, hard to grasp entity called God more important? Or is God of the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Trinity, three persons in one, more important? The Trinity. The Bible says, oh, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Yeah, I know, but tri just means three. Just calm down. Calm down. We know it's bad. It's math. That's all it is. But, you know, it's very clear that we need to have a clear vision of God. We need to be in his time. We need to do his worship. At the end of the day, you know what we need to realize? God is in charge. 2 Timothy 2:19, you don't have to turn there. This is where I'll close out. The Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, the way we talk, what we do proves that, you know, who we are as Christians. Getting saved is just the first part. But if you really want to serve the Lord, then we need to be a little radical and dogmatic, a little bit separated and sanctified. Hey, I'm a legalist. People say, oh, that's a bad word. Well, that's if I had you follow all my rules. But if I'm telling you to follow God's rules, and by the way, I'm so legalistic that I'll tell you what, you need to follow God's rules, but I'm not enforcing them. I'll let you deal with God. That's how legalistic I am. But I will pray the right things. I'll be like, man, maybe I need to turn this guy over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Or maybe, you know, I just, hey, Lord, heal them and do things, whatever. Right, so we just need to be in the right frame of God. But I just want to close out with this, especially for the kids that are listening. Hey, God is in charge. It's not a suggestion. Actually, even your parents can drop the ball. Your boss can drop the ball. The pastor can drop the ball. You know who doesn't drop the ball? God. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for reminding us that you're in charge. Thank you for reminding us that you're not to be trifled with, Lord. Thank you for reminding us that we are to be thankful and in awe and in glory and in praise of your mercy and your grace upon our lives, Lord. Thank you that you show us so much mercy and grace. Thank you that you've trusted us with the gospel and that we're able to go out there and do the work of the Lord. Thank you that there's a spiritual battle and that we are on the right side. Thank you, Lord, that we're here tonight. Lord, thank you for all those here in attendance and to all those soul winners today and all those that were here in the morning. Bless the rest of the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 159. 159. And it is Blessed Be the Name.
Majesty.
be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angels most adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, was ruined by the fall. Thou hast devised salvation's plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. On the last, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. You are dismissed, Daniela.